thinking halfway through my sermon, we turn the sprinkler system on and cool off a little bit, huh? The fact that you guys are still sitting in these seats says a lot about you. It is really warm in here. We are still trying to figure out how to get a little bit warmer here. So it's happening at a very small level. So thanks for hanging in there, guys. Like I said, the fact that you're still here, even though it's like 80 degrees in here, says a lot about your level of spiritual hunger. So I'm actually really excited about it. It's great. About 350 years ago, the 17th century in England, there was a guy named John Bunyan. And he basically grew up in grinding poverty, right? It's a pretty brutal place. 17th century England would be very unkind. It was to him. He was very poor, didn't have any money, didn't have any prospects, and the chances that we'd still be talking about him 350 years later were really, really small. But he heard the gospel, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and he started to preach the gospel, and he was so fiery that he annoyed the authorities. That never happened before, right? And they threw him in prison. And so he spent 12 years in prison. He was separated from his wife and his four children. Spent 12 years in prison. And in prison, he wrote a little book. And in the last 350 years, this little book has been translated in more than 200 languages. It's never been out of print. So it's been in print, in production, continually in the last 350 years. And it's the second most popular book in the last 350 years after the Bible. And so a lot of people read it. Most of you guys probably know it. It's a little book called Pilgrim's Progress. How many of you guys have ever heard of the book Pilgrim's Progress? You've heard it, raise your hand. Okay, so still making an impact today. How many of you guys have read it? How many of you guys have read Pilgrim's Progress? Okay. Yes, especially the older ones raising their hand. That's great. So this little book has been and will continue to be a really big deal. And it's basically an analogy of your spiritual journey. It's talking about this guy named Christian, goes through this whole journey, and he's a pilgrim, and he's making progress, and that's where he comes from. So it's a really powerful story. But why does Pilgrim's Progress have such a universal appeal? Why has it been so popular? Why has it been such a big deal? And why is something that this guy wrote 350 years ago in a prison cell still touching hearts and lives today? I believe it's because we are all on a pilgrimage. Alright? I believe it's because every single person alive, especially believers in Jesus Christ, can relate to the idea of being on a pilgrimage. Can relate to the idea of being a pilgrim. And the reason that I believe that is because we are born into this world with an instinctive sense that we're made for another. Right? We have this innate, like, knowing that we're made for more than what our eyes can see, than what our senses can perceive. Ecclesiastes 3 says it like this. It says simply that the Lord has set eternity in the hearts of men. Right? We are all on a pilgrimage. We all have this deep down gut instinct that says we're going somewhere. And so we relate to that story. We relate to that powerful analogy of Pilgrim's Progress. Because we get it. And maybe some of us drown that out, but still there's times we kind of almost like remember. And it's like, I was made for another world. I was made for another dimension. I was made for another reality. I was made for more, right? Turn to Hebrews 11, 9 to 11. Hebrews 11 puts it like this. I'm just going to read it out. Talking about Abraham, this is what it says. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That is the longing. We long for something that will last. We long for something that is transcendent. We long for something that's bigger than us. We long for something that can fulfill the longing within us, right? For more. Some people call it the God-sized hole in us, right? Whatever you want to call it, it's there. It's there. It's there, what you call it. And this was Abraham, and this is what it is for all of us. We're longing for a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. And this is really interesting because in verse 9 it says, by faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. And for those of us who maybe are familiar with the idea of the promised land being here and now, we get this because even if you're living in the fulfilled promises of God for your life, you still make your home there as a stranger and a pilgrim, as it were. Right? Because it's transitional. It's not eternal. I'm living in the fulfilled promises of God, the things that He spoke 5 years ago. There's things that I'm believing for that He's spoken now for 10 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now. But when I get there, I'm still living as a stranger and a foreigner. Get this, it says, he made his home in the promised land, right? Like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents. I want to propose to you tonight that we're all living in tents. It's transitional, guys. The fact that you're in time is transitional. Set eternity in our hearts, and we're on a journey, we're on a pilgrimage, we're transitioning. Right? So that's what I want to talk about tonight. And I would propose to you that, you know, and I believe this with all my heart, I believe this little blip of time that we have to define our eternity. Right? This little blip of time, and really, in relation to eternity, it doesn't matter if it's 7 years, 70, or in the case of Methuselah, 969, it's still just a blip in relation to eternity, in relation to a timeless existence. It's there, you know it, you feel it, you're made for it. You're made for eternity, it's set in your heart. And the fact that we're living in time, guys, it is a blip in our eternal existence. But that little tiny dot in the continuum of our existence is what defines the rest of it. And that's why I want to talk to you guys tonight about Pilgrim's Progress. That's why I want to talk to you guys tonight about being on a pilgrimage, about being on a journey. Because, wow, if that defines my eternal existence, I really, really, really want to get it right.
Yeah. Yeah, come on, Steve.
Right? I mean, it's not about being afraid because He's made a way, but we have to have the fear of the Lord when we think about our transitional and very speedily fading away existence and time. Because we all will be plunged into eternity at some point or another. And what we've walked and what we've journeyed and the pilgrimage that we've made in that little amount of time is what we'll define the rest of it. Alright? So that's what I'm going to talk to you guys tonight about. And so I want you to turn to Psalm 84. This is where this whole message came out of. I want you to turn to Psalm 84, verse 5. And this is what it says. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Get this. Pick this up. Whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength until each appears before God in Zion. End of text. Okay? In those two verses, there is five keys that I want to point out that I want to give you to assist you in your pilgrimage. Alright? There's five things that I want us to know. I want us to hear want us to grapple with and understand and press into, because we're all in this pilgrimage. And it has eternal ramifications, right? It's a really, really, really big deal. Just think about it. 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here. A lot sooner than that, Christ comes back, right? But the point is, we're on a pilgrimage. What we're in is transitional. And so we need the wisdom and the favor and the Spirit of the Lord to carry us through. Right? And it's not just about survival, right? In this pilgrimage, He's actually training us for reigning. He's training us for reigning. He's training us to reign with Him in our eternal existence. Because we're seated with Him on the throne, right? We're His bride. We're His body. And so it's not about surviving. It's about thriving. But remember, it is transitional. It is transitional.
Yeah, that's good.
So 5 keys in these 2 verses. We're just going to jump right into it. All right, you guys ready? You guys with me?
Yeah.
Yeah, great, great. The first key that we can see here is staying connected to the source. This is the very first line of the text. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. What's it talking about? It's talking about staying connected to the source. It's talking about staying connected with the source of your strength, with the source of your life, and with the one who sustains you. And I love Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. It's 10 chapters earlier than what we're in right now. Psalm 18 is David's song of victory. All right? You don't need to turn there, but I want to show you something. I have NIV, and it gives like a little foreword to this psalm, and this is what it says. This is a song of David, the servant of the Lord. He sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, Lord, my strength. David knew. David was on a pilgrimage. David got it. And this is the song that he sang. He said, I love you, Lord, my strength. He understood his source. And that was the key for him. It was, wow, you talk about a story. You talk about a pilgrim. You talk about a journey. And it was up and down. And it was all over the board. And he probably had some of the highest highs and the lowest lows of anyone in the Bible. But through it all, he loved the Lord and his strength. And he knew his source. And I want us to be the same way. Because that is the defining factor, right? Blessed are those whose strength is in the Lord. Blessed. Blessed. Right? So I want to give you just a little story from the life of David, of a time when he was at one of his low points. And this story is from 1 Samuel 30. Just to give a little bit of context, I think I have time to do that. He's exiled from Israel. He's running with a band of misfits. And they have their little camp in Ziklag. And the men, they're fighting men, right? So they're an army. There's not a lot of them, maybe 300. I think there's 300, 600. And they're out fighting back. They come back. Ziklag is destroyed. Their wives, their children, their livestock, their belongings are taken, plundered, the town's destroyed. This is a low point. David's in exile. He's running with a band of misfits, and he's called to be the king of Israel. He's about as far as he could possibly be from his calling. And in the midst of that, the reason they were even not in Ziklag at the moment was because of a really bad decision that David made. We're not going to dive into that, but he knew it. When he got back, he's like, wow, did I screw up? And now his men are angry. Everything's gone. Because they're not quite a cohesive unit yet, the men were talking and stoning him. This is a low point. Here's a man who's anointed to be the king of Israel, who's anointed to be a forerunner of Christ. And his journey could end here because of the bad decision he made. And this is what he did. I love this, guys. I love this because this is a turning point in the whole story. This is the low of lows for him. And this is where it all turns around. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. he said, all right, we're going to go after him. And so 200 of his men, the other 400 were too tired to even go. And they recaptured everything they were seeking. And in a very short time, he ascended to the throne, first in Judah, then in Israel, and ultimately handed over the kingdom to his son Solomon, who built the temple. Crazy story. That is the pivotal, defining moment. In this moment where his own men were going to study and found strength in the Lord. That's what we can do, guys. He had access to that in the Old Covenant. How much more do we have access to that in the New Covenant? We've got to find our strength in the Lord. It's not coming from any other place, and you won't be sustained in this journey. You won't be sustained in your pilgrimage if you don't tap into the Lord as your source. Right? Amen. First key. Second key is clear vision. Whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. There's something about a pilgrim, right? There's something about someone, because a pilgrim isn't meandering. He's not aimlessly wandering. He's on a mission, he's on a journey, he has a destination in mind. He has a clear vision of where he wants to go. And so it's essential for us, it's a key for us, it's crucial for us that we have clear vision. An example of that is the life of Paul. You know, Paul, he got knocked off his horse, right? He saw the blinding light, and it never quite got out of his eyes. He could never get that face out of his eyes. He could never get that voice out of his ears. He lived the rest of his life with a stunning clarity of vision. He was a pilgrim because he saw Christ. And this is what he said to the Philippians in Philippians 3. This is after many years, right? He still sees the face of Christ. He still hears that voice. And he has clarity of vision. This is what he says. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is critical, guys. Sometimes, we just seem to do one thing. Press forward. And in those moments, the only thing that's going to allow us to do that is to keep our vision clear. We've got to have a vision of Christ. We've got to have a vision of Jesus Christ. His voice has got to be ringing in our ears. There's some of us, and I really felt as I was preparing this, the Lord just began to speak to me that there's going to be people there that just need my soul. Sometimes, we do everything but the one thing we should. We just can't move on. We just cannot let go. We can't release. We can't move forward. But Paul said, one thing I did, I pressed forward. Actually, he said, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He had a heavenward calling, and so do you. And it's critical for us to clear vision, that our hearts are set on pilgrimage. Our hearts must be set on pilgrimage. We must embrace the transitional nature of our existence. We must embrace the fact that change is inevitable. And we must embrace the fact that sometimes we need to forget what's behind and press forward. Right? Inner healing to reality. Going back and fixing things that happen to reality. Shutting those doors. Blocking those lies. Healing those wounds. But there comes a time where you must. Right? You cannot remain in the past. We must press forward. And that was Paul. That voice rang in his ears and drove him on his pilgrimage, right? And it will for you too. We need clear vision, guys. We need clear vision. That's the second key. The third key is embracing seasons and rhythms of life. Embracing seasons and rhythms of life. I remember exactly where I was when that first began to be shaped as a paradigm, as a concept in my mind. That there's rhythms and seasons of life, right? For instance, it's going to be extremely counterproductive if I was trying to plow snow on my driveway today. Very counterproductive, right? Wouldn't we all agree? It's going to be very counterproductive If I jump in the pond in December, right? It's like, hey, let's go swimming. Dude, it's December. It's going to be very counterproductive if I go out in my garden 2 months from now. It's often counterproductive anyway. But that's not what this sermon is about, right? But if I go out in my garden 2 months from now and I try to plant something that's not winterous, I try to plant, like, I don't know, corn or peas or something, it's going to be extremely counterproductive because it's the wrong season. You don't plant things in October looking for a harvest. All right? Do you guys get the concept? Some of us are plowing snow in summer. Some of us are stuck in the last season because it was great. Some of us are stuck in the last season because we've identified with the brokenness and the pain of it and we can't move on. Some of us are planting our seeds in the fall. And some of us are looking for a harvest in the spring. We've got to embrace the rhythms and the seasons of life, just like the seasons of nature. They're there for a reason. And if you can harness the power of them, it will propel you forward on the pilgrimage. In other words, if the Lord's taking you into a season of brokenness, you don't want to be listening to Joel Osteen. Alright? If the Lord's taking you into a season of overcoming, you probably don't want to be reading some of the 15th century monks. Alright? You want to be aligned with the season that the Lord has you in. And the only way to find out what it is to stay in touch with Him. That's the whole idea. But a lot of us know. It's honestly not that hard to figure out. Right? It's not that hard to figure out what season He has us in. But what we do a lot is we put the blinders on. And we refuse to embrace it. This third key, guys, it will change your life. It will help you deal with hard stuff. It will help you ride out success. And it will help you press forward. It will help you keep your eyes on the mark. And it will help you walk out your pilgrimage of life and hear the great welcome. Right? You've got to understand seasons, times, the rhythms of life, and you've got to harness them on your behalf because this is not a sprint. This is a marathon. And He's calling us to be faithful. And what that looks like is we say, Lord, what do you want in this season? And you just embrace it. You identify with it, you embrace it. That's the key to accelerated growth, by the way. The key to growth in the kingdom is to figure out what He's doing in this season and voraciously pursue it. That's the key. And so we see this in our text. It says, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also fill it with pools. And you're like, where do you see seasons and rhythms in that? The valley of Baca, what that means is the valley of weeping. I want to talk to you guys tonight about the valley of weeping. Because typically those are the seasons we're most tempted to give up. And they're the seasons we're most tempted to say, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. And I don't know if it's worth it. It's in the valley of weeping. We've got to embrace that season. This is what it says, guys, in the text. It says, as they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. God has springs for you in that season. He has springs for you. He has nourishment for you. He has refreshment for you. He's not left you in that season. He's not left you in that season. Every single one of us, to some extent, on our pilgrimage, we will pass through the valley of weeping. It's mandatory. Did you know that? Did you guys know that it's mandatory? It's not optional. It's mandatory. We're excited. I will pass through the valley of weeping. You may not be in that right now. That's great. But a lot of you have been there. And many of us have been there. And when you're in that season, that's when it's the hardest sometimes to embrace it. But it is essential. It's mandatory. And here's the grace. We know that He'll meet us there. We know there's springs there. We know we can't go on. He shows up. The spring bubbles up from the desert floor. There's life there. is not found if we don't embrace the season.
This is what C.S. Lewis said, and it's so powerful. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. It's true. C.S. Lewis said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts in our pain. The voice of the Lord is there for you. And you will hear God if you embrace the valley. If you embrace that season, if you will walk through that season, and if you will just continue, you will find springs. You will find springs. You'll find springs of water. This is what the text says. The autumn rains also fill it with pools. Pools can be translated just as easily as blessings. It's a tough season, guys. It is a valley of weeping, right? But man, he's got something for you there, or you wouldn't be walking through it. And I really want to speak to those of you who are in that season right now. And I want to say that it's worth it. And he's there for you. You've got to embrace it. You cannot hold it in arm's length. So, that's it's kind of a funny example, but when I was a kid, I loved horses. Loved horses. Ate, slept, and breathed horses. And so, because I love horses, I figured out before long that some of them can be a little feisty. And you don't want to get kicked by a feisty horse, right? But if you're working with horses, you're continually in a position where you can have the opportunity to get kicked because you work with horses. And that was me, I worked with horses. And what I learned, I worked for this guy. I used to go down and buck out his stalls, so, you know, I was around the hindquarters of the horse a lot. Some of them were very feisty. And what he said is, he said, if you have a kicker, if you have a horse that kicks, you got to get close. You got to stand right behind him. Don't try to run, don't try to move away. Don't try to stay 6 feet away, or you'll get hurt. But if you stand right behind them when they kick, they just kind of give you a shove. It actually doesn't hurt at all. It happened a couple times. That's right. Because it doesn't actually have enough, it hurts when their hoof hits you, right? When their leg just kind of shoves you, it's really not that bad. It's not fun, but. Okay, so the reason I'm saying all this is your valley of weeping, it's very similar. If you try to hold your pain at arm's length, it'll consume you. You've got to embrace it. You've got to wrap your arms around it, and you've got to embrace it. You've got to walk through the valley of weeping. You've got to embrace that season. You will find those springs. You will find those blessings. They're very unpredictable. Very unpredictable. But if you embrace it, you'll find them. And I want you to hear that word if you're in that season. And I want you to take heart. And I want you to rest as a pilgrim, because you're going to make it. You're going to make it. Right? Don't hold your pain at arm's length. All right. You guys still with me?
Yeah, man.
You got two more in you?
Yeah.
All right, good.
Come on, Steve.
Let's see where we're at here. You guys are amazing. Still 80 degrees. It's okay. It's great. Fire of the Holy Spirit. Winds of refreshing. There we go. All right, two more, guys. This fourth one is actually very appropriate, endurance. I want to talk to you guys about endurance. So if you're thinking about getting up and leaving, hear this out, right? Endurance, guys, it's crucial, it's critical. We've got to have it. We've got to be able to endure. We've got to cultivate it. We've got to grow in it. We've got to learn it. And we just got to learn to endure. Sound fun? It's okay, right? Because righteousness, peace, and joy is within you, and you never step away from it. You never step out of it. No season ever requires you to leave it behind. No season ever requires you to distance yourself from the life and the power of God within you. But when your external circumstances are difficult, it dictates that you learn endurance. And just like the valley of weeping, it's very applicable. You will walk through seasons where the Lord wants to build in you endurance and build in you the capacity to keep walking and to endure. Misty Edwards from the International House of Prayer says this, and I love it. She says, if you don't quit, you win.
Yeah.
Sometimes overcoming looks like continuing. And when we're in those seasons where it requires endurance, it's enough to just keep going. It's enough. You don't have to save the world that day. You don't have to preach the gospel that day. Although you may have to do that. Alright? Maybe at your most available to the Lord when you're in weakness. But the reality is, sometimes it's enough in that season to just continue. You don't have to have the answer. You don't have to have it figured out. You just have to go. Dave runs marathons. It's great. It's amazing. Alright? But here's the thing about a marathon. And I speak from somewhat of an experience, all right? Let's just say, if you don't train, you gotta endure a whole lot more. But there's a reality. Dave trains, right? A lot. It's amazing. I love it. I celebrate it. But even with great training, you still gotta endure, right? Because there comes a point in that marathon where it doesn't matter how fast you're going, how many times you've done it, there comes a point where you have to dig deep.
Yeah.
And you just gotta take that next step. You just gotta keep shuffling along. And it's amazing how you get a second wind. A third. Right? I think you call it walls. You gotta push through the wall, right? You hit walls, guys. The marathon is 26 miles. When's the first wall? 15, 18 miles? But there's another one, right? Okay. For me, there was another one, alright? I didn't have to do anything except take the next step. And by the time I hit mile 25, I was feeling pretty good. Thing is, endurance breaks you through the wall. I'm going to tell you, if you've been walking with the Lord for more than a year, you've probably hit a wall already at some point. And I pray to God that He gives you the endurance to break through.
Amen.
And He will. It's a key, guys. It's so key. The book of Revelation, such an interesting book. And we're obviously not going to dive into it based on the limited time that we have. But we'll make an observation that it appears as if the church living in that time of history, or in some of those things that are described, it appears as if the church would have difficulty. And I find it interesting that the book of Revelation makes seven references to patient endurance on the part of the saints. Seven references. Guys, I don't know what season of history we're living in, but the book of Revelation speaks loudly and clearly that even in the worst season, whatever it might look like at the end of the age, there's endurance that we can tap into the grace of God. And it's key. It's important. Remember, our hearts are set on pilgrimage. We're embracing a journey. We're embracing a process. And we're keeping in mind that this determines our eternal existence. Alright? And so just cultivate endurance. Alright? Sometimes it's what He wants to do. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's amazing. But I'm not talking about those times right now. I'm talking about the times when you need endurance and you need to push through the wall. You can do it. By His grace, right?
It's good.
Alright? Not on our own strength. Okay? I'm not proposing that we grit our teeth and depend on our own strength. But here's the thing. Sometimes He has more for us than we think. Sometimes we have access to more than we think. And sometimes He's testing us to see how hungry we'll get to tap into everything He has for us. And when we do that, we begin to step into a whole other level of enduring. And we'll bring through. Alright? That's the fourth key. Last one, guys. Last one. This one's so big. So important. Number five. So we'll go to the text first, and then I'll give you the last key. This is what the text says. This is the last part of our text. Till each appears before God in Zion. The last key is to maintain perspective. Maintain eternal perspective. Till each appears before God in Zion. That is why our hearts are set on the mission. That is why we can walk through the seasons where it's the valley of weeping. We can walk through the seasons where it takes endurance, because we're maintaining our perspective and we're realizing someday, sometime, I will see the face of Christ. I'm going to see it. He's going to be there. I'm going to see it. I'm going to see His face. All right? Living my life with that first sentence out of His mouth. And I really, really, really want to live to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In the kingdom, we don't strive for greatness. We strive for faithfulness. Don't get trapped striving for greatness, because there will always be someone who's doing it better than you. Strive for faithfulness. Remember the parable of the talents? We're not even all equal, level playing fields. He's given some of us more talents than others. We're not defined by our, we're not defined by any measure of greatness. We're defined by faithfulness. That's why it says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not, "Wow, you were one of the top 10. He doesn't think like that. He's looking for faithfulness. And the measure of our greatness is faithfulness. Alright? We've got to maintain perspective. Remember, this little blip of time is what defines our eternal existence. I love Paul. I love Paul. I really, really can't wait to have coffee with him. I'm excited, guys, to have coffee with the Apostle Paul. I really am. Because I'm excited for that. This is what he says in 2 Timothy. I mean, yeah, he had a lot of good stuff. But this is what he said in 2 Timothy. And just for a little bit of context, if we have time, Timothy was his spiritual son. He was his spiritual successor. He passed on everything that he could to Timothy. Timothy walked with him in the last decade or so of his life and made great sacrifices to stay there. And so he said, "All right, Timothy, I'm going to pass everything I have on to you." And he's writing 2 Timothy from a dungeon in Rome. This is not Lancaster County Prison. This is a dungeon. This is brutal. He's writing this letter to his spiritual son, and he knows that he's almost completed his pilgrimage. He knows he's not getting out of that dungeon. He knows it. He knows this is it. What a guy. There's his life ending in a dungeon. Beheaded. The Romans beheaded him. No one even noticed. Wasn't great the way the world measures. We're still talking about it 2,000 years later because he was faithful. Alright? But 2 Timothy, he had perspective. He had clear vision and he had perspective. He maintained his perspective. And this is what he said in 2 Timothy. This is incredibly powerful. We can get this. He said, "I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day." All right, he had such perspective, and he maintained that perspective in the face of incredible opposition. I'm telling you, we talk about wanting to live in the book of Acts. Man, he didn't want to be with Paul. It was brutal. It was not fun. It required an intense amount of endurance. There was valley after valley of weeping and rejection and heartache. But he overcame. He's in that dungeon, dictating to the scribe. And this is what he says: "I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. I ran the race." He's stoked about it. He knew what's waiting. He knew what was waiting. He knew what was on the other side of time. He knew that God had set eternity in his heart, and he had set him on a pilgrimage. He knocked him off his horse with blinding light. And he never left him go. And he knew his perspective was not what he endured. His perspective was not what he attained. His perspective was not on the victories of the past or the trials of today or what was to come. His perspective was, this was a pilgrimage. This was transition. This was but for a time. And I poured my life out. The only way we're going to pour our life out, the only way we're going to stop withholding, the only way we're going to stop holding back, the only way we're going to stop looking for plan B and escape routes is if we have perspective. Gotta have perspective. It's key to the pilgrim's progress. It's key to having our hearts set on pilgrimage. It's key to hearing the well done, good and faithful servant. Enter out into the joy of thy Lord. Guys, this will be the greatest moment of your life. And what you're in right now, what you're in right now is transitional. It's not permanent. You're living in tents. If you think it's permanent, you're being deceived. Celebrate the wins. Learn from the losses. Keep pressing forward, but recognize it's transitional. It's transitional. You're on pilgrimage. Psalm 84. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains also fill it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Those are five keys to the pilgrim's progress. It's not exhaustive, but if you learn this, you will be well. Can we all stand up? Can you guys all stand up? So I really want us to get that. And so, Father, I'm asking that you would give us the grace. I'm asking that you would give us clear vision. I'm asking that you would help us to stay connected to you as our source of life. I'm asking that you would help us to embrace the seasons and rhythms of life. To find those pools and springs in the valley of weeping. I'm asking you for supernatural endurance. That we would go from strength to strength. I'm asking you, Father, that we would maintain perspective. That we have eternity not just set in our hearts, but in our minds, in our thoughts, in our emotions. God, we maintain perspective and we realize that it's short and it's worth it. In Jesus' name, amen. You can stay standing, stay standing. So, I really felt like I wanted to just invite you guys